sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open it to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Where I would like to begin this morning. I do want to try to continue our thoughts through the book of Ephesians, but I do want to lay a little bit of a groundwork here. If you can remember, last week we began looking as Paul charged the church at Ephesus to begin putting off the old man and putting on the new. We made it that far last week. I really intended to get through it last week, but the Lord saw fit that had more to say than what I thought. And here we are trying to get into it today, and I pray that the Lord is still with us this morning in it. The instructions given by the Apostle Paul there in the book of Ephesians of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, is in some way mentioned and talked about in the vast majority of every one of the epistles of the New Testament. You will find that teaching to be prevalent throughout because it is probably our highest calling. It is our greatest battle. As I tried to show last week, that our hardest battle that we have in this life really is with ourselves. I know that the world has troubles. I know that the world has problems. I know it's a sin-cursed world. I know we have enemies, both personal and against the church. I know there's problems and struggles, and those struggles are real. And I know that it is and it would be easy for us to get lost in those struggles of the things of the world. Whether they be natural persecutions of just everyday pains, sufferings, sicknesses, losses. Or they be personal struggles against our own sin, against our own desires, our own thoughts, our own doubts and our own fears. The reality is we live in a world where there is persecution. I would love to say that there is an aspect of the gospel and an aspect of being a child of God that would remove you from all of those things in this world. But Jesus, when he spoke the plainest, when he was asked to speak the plainest, told his apostles plainly that in this world you shall suffer tribulation. You shall suffer persecution. In this world, it will be here. It will exist. And we'll live through it. That is really the blessing to it. He says there that you shall suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I know the struggles are real, but we will get through them. And I know it would be easy for us to try to get lost in thinking that our primary calling is to fix the world. Do we ever think that? That we need to fix the nation. We need to fix the country. We need to fix the world. We need to correct all the problems and the woes of the world. I mean, to some extent, that is our calling. I mean, you look back in the first century church and they were accused by others of turning the world upside down. Now, they meant that as an accusation, but that is actually quite an accomplishment to have that kind of a reputation. It is, to some degree, our calling to affect the world and community around us, and thereby to affect the country and the nation. It is our calling to do so, and to forget that is a problem for us, but it is not our primary focus. It is not our primary calling. Our primary, our first and foremost, and y'all please listen, I know this is going to be contradictory to some extent to last week, and I hope we can explain it and y'all understand. Your first calling is yourself. Now, brother, I know last week you said that we can't be a Christian for ourselves. You can't. If you're going to be a Christian, first and foremost, you've got to do it for God. That's the calling of a Christian. But our first calling is to disciple ourselves. You will never be able to disciple others until you first disciple yourself. It's much like sitting on an airplane and you get that those safety notices before the flight. Y'all, any of y'all ever sat through those where all the exits are? And, you know, if we lose cabin pressure, masks are going to fall from the ceiling. And put the mask on and pull the string tight and breathe normally, because, you know, that's how everybody's going to react. Is to just put those on and breathe normally. But they also throw in there very quickly that if this occurs and your neighbor is having problem putting their mask on, first get your mask on and taken care of, then assist the others beside you if they're struggling. There's a reason for that. Because our gut reaction is going to be, we see struggles and problems, we want to try to help, and then next thing you know, we're both going down with the ship. We have to take care of ourselves in order to be able to help others. See, it's not self-serving. I know it sounds self-serving to make sure you put your mask on before you help that other one. If you have, when it really gets personal, is if they say, if you have an infant or a child with you, put your mask on first and then put theirs on. Now, that's harder than it sounds, because our initial reaction is to take care of them. But if we don't take care of ourselves, we can't take care of them. It's not self-serving. Jesus taught the same things. There in that section of Matthew chapter 7 that everybody really likes to quote at, but not look at the entire teachings of it, where Jesus does teach, judge not lest ye be judged. Everybody's heard that portion of the teaching, right? Judge not lest ye be judged. For you will be judged with the same judgment wherewith you judge others, right? And how is it that you point out the mote in your brother's eye when you have a beam hanging out of your own? Now that's about as far as the majority of other people want to take that message and try to pretend that the message stops at that point. But the reality is, Jesus is just laying the foundation. Don't judge unless you're ready to be judged by the same judgment that you give. Now, if you're out there being argumentative and telling everybody they're condemned to hell and they think the same of you, don't be surprised by that. Because you're going to be judged just as hard and harshly as you judge. Now, if you judge others in love and trying to help them, then you might get some of that in return. Why is it that you're so concerned with the mote in your brother's eye when you have a beam hanging out of your own? Jesus is teaching there, you know, it's natural that we can recognize sin in others because we have our own sin of our own. An addict can point out an addict from a mile away. You might think you're fooling others, but being an addict, you might think you're fooling others, but get around another one and they'll see it from a mile away. A recovered addict will see an addict and know they're an addict far faster than anybody else, because they'll recognize it. Jesus is saying, why are you concerned about the mote in your brother's eyes while you still got a beam hanging out of your own eye? Jesus continues to teach, first take out the beam out of your own eye so that you can more clearly see to remove the mote from your brother's eye. He doesn't say for us to live a life of not caring about others, not caring about what everybody else does, and just let everybody live their own lives. He says, take care of yourself. Disciple yourself. Then you'll be able to see clearly how to disciple others. See, the teaching continues. The teaching of we need to disciple ourselves is found throughout Scripture. And it is found very much there in the book of Ephesians that I want to get to this morning. But I want to start here in the book of Romans chapter 7 and lay a little bit of foundation work for us to know exactly what it is that we need to put off and how it is we go about putting on. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. I'm going to try really hard to just read all the way through this and then go back through it. It says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Paul here, in his Pauline long-winded way of many words, is laying out the true nature and condition of every born-again child of God. And if you're confused reading through that, you're just like everybody else. Paul here lays out a very confusing and contradictory set of situations here. I'm going to try to carry us through this for us to see and understand what it is Paul is saying. And I think we've all recognized this in ourselves and in our lives and in the lives of others, especially if we're willing to admit it. And that's really the trick. He says, starting again in verse 14, he says, "For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." Does that make sense? Hope it does. Essentially, Paul is saying, that I want to do, I find myself not doing it. And that I absolutely despise myself for doing, I find myself doing it all the time. Anybody ever experienced that? Paul said, y'all understand who we're talking about here. This is a confession by the Apostle Paul. This is not him giving a parable. This is not giving him a hypothetical. This is not Apostle Paul talking about somebody else. This is Paul being open and honest about himself. I've heard so many people talk about the Apostle Paul, calling him arrogant and pompous and thinks he's just perfectly holy by some of the things that he has in Scripture, but he's quite the opposite, and he's actually quite open about himself. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man that, by inspiration of God, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This is the one that says that I have done more than anybody else to further the name of Christ. This is the one that stood before kings and told them, I wish that you were every bit like me except for my bonds. I mean, the Apostle Paul lived an amazing life. But he says, I'm far from perfect. The Apostle Paul himself says that there's things in my life that I wished I could get away from doing. There are things in life I wished I could stop doing, and I find myself doing them all the time. And he says there's things that I wished I could do better in my life. I wished I could serve God more. Anybody ever say these things? I wished I could serve God better. I wished I could pray better. I wished I could pray more. I wished I could be part of the church more than what I'm being. I wished I understood the things of God. I wished I served Him. I wished I was more bold before people to witness to others like I should. But it just never happens. It never comes to fruition. Y'all ever wonder why that is? Because you're like every other born-again child of God. This is the condition of a born-again child of God. We are a mixed up bag of soap. We are a contradiction into ourselves. Paul is trying to get us to see that every born again child of God has two natures. This is what he is referencing. Here he calls them his flesh and the spirit of his mind. In Ephesians he calls it his old man and his new man. Here he calls it, you know, the flesh and his inner man. We have two natures. Paul says that there is a part of him that is completely sold unto the truth that sin is just fine. That it's okay. Everybody does it. Everybody says it. Everybody thinks it. Nobody's going to care. I mean, who am I hurting when I do these things? I mean, I do it unto myself. I'm not hurting others. I'm not out killing people or anything like that. So, I mean, what's it really hurting? There's a part of him that is completely sold under the fact that that's just fine. He even goes so far as to say, then I then do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good that I do these things. There is a part of him that is completely consented to it's just fine to sin. It'll be okay. Any of us ever been guilty of saying, well, thank God for grace. That's that part of you that's consenting to it's just fine. But he says there's a part of me that despises that. There's a part of me that desires God. There's a part of me that desires to go home. There's a part of me that desires to stop all of these things. And he calls that his inner man. That's the regenerate part of you. That's the part of you that's born again. That's the part of you that is a child of God. Not a child for God, but a child of God. And these two natures are warring against each other. And it is a constant battle. And these are the things that we have to accept. These are the things that we have to understand if we are going to try to fight this warfare that is called Christianity. And we have to first recognize within ourselves and be willing to admit the same things that Paul is admitting here. And this is a hard thing for some of us to do because we're kind of arrogant. We're rather proud. Especially those of us that have been in the church for 40 years. Or maybe even 5. Well, I know. And I do this, and I do that, and I'm doing good, and I'm doing okay, and I've read the Bible all the way through last year. So I'm doing pretty good. Paul admits something that we've got to admit. In verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's the Apostle Paul that says that. Now that parenthetical thought there is very important. He is, always loved the parenthetical thoughts in Scripture. When they're being inspired by God to write these things and that thought comes to them that I've got to put this in here. I've got to clarify this one thing real quick. He says that is that in me, that is in my flesh, or in my old man, dwelleth no good thing. There is a part of you that is rotten to the core and totally useless. And you're not going to fix it. You're not going to change it. You're not going to get away from it. You are rotten to the core and part of you. Any of y'all like hearing that? I mean, come on, brother. It's supposed to be a good message. There is a part of you that is absolutely filthy, rotten, useless, good-for-nothing sinner. And even the Apostle Paul was willing to admit that. Because you've got to know who you're working with. First with yourself, and then with others. You've got to understand that every born-again child of God has a part of them that is completely, totally useless, worthless sinner. And you're not going to change it. Why is there wickedness in the world? Because even the children of God have a part of them that is totally useless, worthless, rotten sinner. And we have to fight tooth and nail to go against it. He doesn't say, well, there's an argument within me. I see a disagreement between my flesh and the spirit of my mind. Oh, he says, I see two laws warring inside of me. It is a fight for us to be active children of God. It is a fight for us to be Christian. It's not easy. Because this old man's not going anywhere. And this old man, this old creature, this old flesh of ours wants nothing more than to serve itself, despise others. You ever noticed how you will, you three young boys, I grew up as a young boy myself. You ever noticed how quickly you can talk yourself into doing something absolutely stupid? And as soon as you do it, you regret doing it. But you'll argue with yourself for weeks just to talk to one person about God. You ever notice that? Why is that? Because within you, you young boys and you young girls and everybody above them and beyond and between, because inside of every one of you is two people. There's your flesh. There's that old creature, that old man that is corrupt and wicked. But glory be to God, there's a part of you that is not. There's a part of you that is born again. There is a part of you that wants God and wants nothing else. There is a part of you that wants to love others and wants nothing else. There is a part of you that cannot sin. Can you wrap your mind around that? There is a part of a born-again child of God that it's not that it won't sin. It cannot sin because it is of God. It's not living for God. It is of God. We are children of God, not just children for God. There is a part of you that is perfect and incorruptible and undefiled. Glory be to God. And these two are constantly at each other's throats. It is a constant warfare within us. And God in His infinite wisdom that sometimes we question and we know we do. God in His infinite wisdom saw fit that that inner man was subject unto the flesh. It was subject unto that old man. Now that sounds counterproductive, doesn't it? Why would God do that? Paul tells us plainly in this same book that the Spirit is made subject unto the flesh. That's why you will so quickly talk yourself into something stupid, but have to argue for weeks to do something good. That is why when you stub your toe, foul things come from your mouth instead of blessings to God that you didn't knock your toe off. You could do that. Glory be to God, I didn't lose it. That's not usually what happens, is it? Because your flesh is dominant. And we have to know that. Why did God do that? Really, I don't think there's but one reason for that. God has a purpose for us in this world. Do y'all know that? God does not do anything by accident. God doesn't do anything and then go, I wished I'd have done something different about that. God borns us again and leaves us here in this world until we die. For a reason. Because He has a purpose for us. And if He would have made the Spirit master, I've often said, and I was thinking about it this morning, I've often, when talking about this, I've said, if your born-again spirit was dominant the first time you heard a gospel message and you were in the church and it felt like the rafters were going to lift off the building, you'd just go home right then. I don't think you would wait till then. The reality is, if He made the born-again spirit of you dominant, the moment He said live and you came to life, your spirit wants to go home and it would go and your flesh would fall over dead right then. And God's not done with us here. God is long-suffering to usward, the Apostle Peter tells us, as He would see all of His children come to repentance. He's got a purpose for us here. So He leaves that spirit subject unto the flesh. Or we'd all fall over and go home. On some levels that sounds a lot better. But God's not done with us here. We've got to find a way to overcome our old man. And this is one of those times where my wife would look at me, and like I told y'all last week, and say, well, it's just not as easy as you make it out to be. When I tell you plainly, just to put off the old man and put on the new man. I know that that just rolls off the tongue and it sounds real easy, but you've got to understand, again, Paul himself is the one confessing these things, and he says, I can't find the way sometimes. Those things that even the Apostle Paul wanted to do for God, there were times he just couldn't find a way to make it happen. So I am in no way trying to tell you this is easy. I am in no way trying to tell you that this is going to be a light switch and you're going to hear today's message and it's going to be so glorious and good that tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and know just how to be a Christian and life's going to be so great from here. I wish that were the case, but it's not. It's not. It's not easy. But we do have to understand the warfare of the old man and the new. Because the Apostle Paul, especially in every one of his epistles that I can think of, short of maybe Philemon, he mentions this warfare in some way. Here in the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn back to it, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick back up. He is charging the church at Ephesus to do these things. That this is where it begins for us if we're going to be a Christian. If we are going to strive to be children of God as we should, this is where it has to begin for us. And it has to begin with us first admitting we have a flesh. You can't fight an enemy you don't know that you have. Don't think you're better than it. Don't think you've got it whooped. Well, I don't have that struggle. If you think that you've got that struggle worse than any of us, you've got to swallow your pride and admit you've got problems. We've got problems. Read with me again, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in the 21st verse. Says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, last week we looked at the 21st verse, trying to understand what he's talking about there, and so I'm not going to go into it in great detail. But essentially, the 21st verse, again, is if you're a born-again child of God. If you are a regenerate, which I tell you that you are, have you ever heard Christ? Have you ever heard God speak? Have you ever responded to a gospel message in any shape, form, or fashion? Have you ever loved singing the songs to God? Have you ever read the Scripture and felt your spirit come alive inside of you and just get excited about a home for heaven? Have any of you ever experienced that? Then you've heard Him. And the truth is in Him. And Paul is talking to you. You're a child of God. What we need to do from that is begin to walk. And how you begin is you put off your former conversation, the old man. Now, as I told you last week, I know some try to make this particular section of Ephesians about your former walk, like we see in the second chapter, that you sometimes walked in these things, the nature that is still among the world, and you all had your conversation in these things in times past. And he is speaking of those things. There are things in our life we need to leave in our past. Lord help, I've got so much stuff I need to leave in my past and stop dragging it along with the chain because I just don't want to let it go. Last week I told you, you need to stop wrapping it up like a hobo and throwing it over your shoulder and dragging it along with you. He intended you to put it beside you, just leave it there. Like Paul says, I count it but dung. Is that clear enough for you? Y'all know what that is, right? Paul's pretty plain. Leave your past where it's at. Learn from it and leave it there. There are things in our past we need to put off if we expect to do better. That's absolutely the case. But the former conversation and the old man that he's speaking here is so much more than that. That old man that he is speaking about here is that former nature. It is that nature of our flesh that desires to sin and thinks there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing it. You want one quick and easy proof that you're a born-again child of God? Anybody ever question if you're a child of God? We do from time to time. You want an easy proof? Do you have a conscience? Do you have something in you that says, that was wrong? Hand on the book. You would not have that if you were not a born-again child of God. You show me somebody with a conscience, I'll show you a child of God. I believe it. And I believe Scripture teaches that. Don't talk to me about an unregenerate person that feels bad about their sin. No, they do not. That old man has got to be put away. We've got to do away with him. Now, brother, you said we can't get rid of him. You can't. But we've got to put him down. We've got to strive to do better. Look with me in the book of Colossians, where Paul gets into this in a little bit more detail about what it is and how it is that we put off the old man. Like I said, Paul brings this out in nearly every one of his epistles, if not all of his, and Peter talks about these things as well in his epistles. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, Paul is addressing the same things with the church at Colossae. Where he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I put that in a quick nutshell. That's the 21st verse of Ephesians chapter 4. If you're a born-again child of God, I'm talking to you. If you're a born-again child of God, you're dead to sin. Paul said that in the 7th chapter. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I'm talking to you, and if you're a born-again child of God, I am, mortify therefore your members. which are upon the earth. Paul there is not talking about people. He's not talking about mortifying the members of the church. The members there are the same ones that he's talking about in Romans chapter 7. I see a law within my members warring against the law of my mind, the spirit of my mind. These members are parts of you. Parts of your flesh, parts of your nature, these things that are in you. You've got to mortify these things. Paul doesn't mince words. Y'all know what mortify means? Come on. I know we're old Baptists. Y'all know what mortify means? It doesn't mean to dislike it. It doesn't mean to leave it alone. It's not like I was taught when I was a kid, when you see a snake in nature, I had one person try to teach me, well, just leave them alone. And then I had my dad taught me and said, I'll show you what you do with that. And you deal with it with a hoe real quick, and off with its head. Mortify your members does not mean recognize that you have sin in you and just leave it alone. Mortify means to kill with intent. Did y'all hear that? It is to kill with intent. It's to murder. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, brother, I got that whooped. I don't have any of that. Really? Yeah, you do. We've all got this in us. And we've got to put it down. And not set it down. Put it down. Mortify it. Fornication. That is both physical and spiritual. All of these are both physical and spiritual. The children of God, Israel, you look back in the Old Testament and you can find where Israel time and time and time again were called an adulterous generation, or an adulterous nation, an adulterous people. Does that mean they slept around? Well, they did that. But he's talking about on me. You're serving other gods. You're bringing other gods in. There's a spiritual aspect to this. You're praying to other gods. And well, now, brother, I don't pray to Buddha. I don't pray to Muhammad. I don't pray to all these other gods. So I don't have that. Do you think money's going to save you? Do you think if you'll just go ahead and work those extra 20 hours, everything's going to be okay? Careful about thinking you don't have idols. Oh, if I could just ever meet so-and-so, it would just change my life. Really? Careful about those idols. This fornication is absolutely physical. The church needs to teach, and children of God need to hear, there is such thing as fornication, and you need to stay away from it. There is a part of you, and it didn't die when you got out of your teenage years. I know we like to say it's all the teenagers. It didn't die with them. There is a part of you that wants every bit of the other side. And will do it in a heartbeat. It's one of those things that you can convince yourself real quick to do something stupid with. And you'll pay for it for the rest of your life. Fornication is real. It is physical. It is mental. It is wrong. It is a part of you. And it is wrong. And I know that's contrary to today's nature. I know that's contrary to today's teaching. You're not supposed to tell anybody that anything's wrong. You can tell them that's just a bad decision. Lord help. How about you snatch the kid up and tell them they're wrong? Child of God, it is wrong to commit fornication, whether it be mental, physical, spiritual, virtual, or otherwise. It is wrong to commit fornication with your flesh, with your mind. Stay away from it. Don't ignore it. Mortify it. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, if your right eye offends you, he doesn't say close it. He doesn't say cover it with your right hand and everything's going to be okay. He says pluck it out and cast it into the fire. For it is better for you to lose an eye than for you to lose everything. That's the difference. So much of the world today wants you to just play along with these things and just pretend they're not there. Oh, it'll be okay. I can tell you, there's a part of you that thinks it is okay. But if you want to be a Christian, and this is just as hard on me as it is anybody else, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to pluck it out by the root and leave nothing of it, and you've got to cast it into the fire. You've got to leave it behind you, and you've got to do it. Well, all right, brother, I'll cut it out. And then it's all fixed. Guess what you're going to have to do again tomorrow? You're going to have to do it again. Paul said, I die daily. Y'all young ones, every time that cute one walks by you, you're going to have to do it again. You're going to have to do it again. Every time that thought crosses your mind, you're going to have to do it again. Well, I thought if I mortified it, it would be gone. It's going to come back. This old man's not ever going away. You're going to fight this warfare daily, and you cannot play along. You cannot pretend that it's not there. You cannot stick your head in the sand. You cannot pretend that it's going to leave you alone, because it's not going to leave you alone. And this world wants you to follow it. This world wants you to follow that and walk away from God. God will never leave you nor forsake you, but you will in a heartbeat turn your back on Him and walk away. And the world wants you to do it. And every time that temptation comes up, you cannot look at it and go, well, I just wonder. No, you've got to right then mortify it again. I die daily. You've got to mortify your members. Well, this is everybody else's problem. No, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Y'all want me to go through every one of these? I can. Or do we understand some of them? Uncleanness. If you wouldn't say it in front of your mother, keep your mouth shut. If you wouldn't tell the joke to your pastor, keep your mouth shut. If you wouldn't put the movie in and hit play, with Jesus sitting beside you, don't put it in. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. That covers a whole lot of things. And the world today is telling us this inordinate affection is good and should be celebrated. That's what that means. Well, I didn't think the New Testament taught about that. It does quite plainly, and it does quite often. When it comes to affection, y'all know what that is, right? I know you do. It belongs between a man and a woman, and that's it. There's no alternative. And you don't get to change your mind on what you are. You are what you are. Now, that's Scripture. You can dislike me for it, but that's fine. That's Scripture. Inordinate affection is a part of you. didn't think they were born that way. It's a part of you. Well, I would never. Careful with that statement. It's understandable that those things are in the world. That sin is no different than you lying to your mom. That sin is no different than drunks that are everywhere. That sin is no different than drug addicts that are everywhere. They're all wrong, and they all need to be corrected, and it's all a part of you. And this inordinate affection is both sexual and addictive. Being drawn to these things that are absolutely addicting and lead you away. It's inordinate. It's wrong. It's a part of you. And you've got to mortify it. Every time the thought comes, you've got to mortify it again. It's a never-ending battle. Evil concupiscence. That's a word that most people don't understand. Evil concupiscence, that's just general wickedness. An evil mindset. That's the hardest one, really. Well, no, brother, that's not me. I don't have issues with evil concupiscence. I don't have problems with wicked, evil thoughts. How long have you held a grudge? Well, they haven't apologized to me. Did God forgive you before or after you apologized to Him? You can answer the question. These are all things that are in us. And covetousness, and this one burns me to the core. And covetousness, which is idolatry. And you might think you get by with not praying to Muhammad. You might get by with thinking that you're not counting on the paycheck to take care of you. But if you're sitting around coveting your neighbor's house or their bathtub, you sit around coveting the stuff everybody else has, which is idolatry. Oh, I'd just be happy if I had more of this, which is idolatry. Well, I tell you, Paul doesn't mince words, does he? He just gets every one of us. He wants us all to understand we've all got this warfare to fight. And the only way you can do it is by mortifying, therefore, your members. Mortifying these things. Kill them with intent to destroy them every time the thought comes up. Every time the temptation comes around. To don't think it's okay, to flirt with it, to play with it, to just pretend it's not there. Oh, well, nobody will know this time. No. God knows, and you know. Don't say nobody knows. You know. And there'll be times, I can tell you, if Paul can be open, I can be open too. It may be that only you know. And you may think it's just fine. But God see fit that you live a few more years. There's going to be a point in your time you're going to lay in bed and those thoughts are going to cross your mind. And you're going to wish you were just, Lord, I don't even deserve to be alive. Your thoughts, your actions will haunt you. I still think that's the thorn in Paul's flesh. That he prayed so many times that the Lord would take it away and he didn't see fit to do it. To keep him humble is the fact that he knows that he stood there and held the coats while good men were stoned to death. Your actions will haunt you. You may think today, well, I'm the only one that knows. God will remind you that you know. And it'll burn. Mortify your members. For which things' sake? Why should we mortify them? Can we get by with them? For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience? Well, God doesn't care. You know, thank God for grace. Which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, I know we want to make that about everybody else. That's the non-elect. That's the children of disobedience. And yes, that is the non-elect as well. But that's us too. We can be disobedient children. And the wrath of God does come on us if we are disobedient. And now, am I standing up here and preaching to you that if you mess up, God's going to smite you? No. I just told you one of the hardest ways He's ever dealt with me is to wake up in the middle of the night with haunting thoughts of the foolishness that I've done in the past and can't sleep over it. I think that's the wrath of God. I'm not telling you God's out to smite you. I'm not telling you that you're going to burn in hell for it, because y'all know better than that, I hope. You are forgiven. Jesus paid for your sins. If you're a child of God, you're going to be in heaven and you know it. But He's a good Father. And you read the book of Hebrews, He chastises every one of His children. You ever notice that in the book of Hebrews? He doesn't say He chastises most of His children. He's got a few perfect ones that get by with it. No, He chastises every one of His children. We all mess up. Every one of us messes up. And He is faithful to chastise every one of us. Well, God's never chastised me. Boy, that's a bold statement. Because Paul says plainly in the book of Hebrews, if you're not chastised by God, then are ye a bastard and not a son. So don't be going around saying, well, God's never chastised me. Careful what you're claiming. God chastises every one of His children. The wrath of God comes on every one of the children of disobedience if we allow these things in our lives, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. There's the thing. We're all going to mess up. See, y'all can breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. The preacher's not calling on us to be perfect. We are all going to mess up. But we've got to understand the difference. There is a difference in messing up and living in sin. There is a difference and having a temptation come and you falling to it once, and just continuing to do so. I've told y'all time and time again, because I know it is such a conflict in today's world, and the accusation against Christians is that we hate the gays and we hate all of these people. I don't hate a single one of them. I'd welcome them into the church. But they would be called on the same as any one of you. If you're living in sin, you need to stop that and repent. There is a difference in striving to be a repentant sinner and just living in sin. There is a difference in falling to it and living in it. The difference in today is they want us to celebrate those things like they are fine, and I will never do it because it is not fine. And they are willingly living in it and celebrating it, and that is how we used to live in sin. And we have the choice of, are we going to continue to walk and live in these things in our lives, or are we going to strive to mortify them and strive to walk away from them? That is the difference. You used to live in them. That is the call of the Christian, is to no longer live in fornication, to no longer live in evil concupiscence, to no longer live in inordinate affections. There's a difference. We're all going to mess up. That doesn't break you from being a child of God. That doesn't break you from being a Christian. A Christian messes up. I talk all the time about being a true Christian, a real Christian, striving to be a true Christian, a full Christian. Real Christians mess up. Real Christians falter. We fail We have these things in our lives. Paul doesn't say here that you need to mortify the things that were of your members. He says you need to mortify your members. Even Christians have fornication thoughts. Even Christians have inordinate affection thoughts. We have them. You're going to have them. But what are you going to do with them? That's the call. And Paul's charge to the church, and Paul's charge to us as children, is that you mortify the old man, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And he goes on down through a big long list of things to get rid of. The same thing he's going to do in the book of Ephesians. To strive to have a life of striving to be a repentant sinner. A Christian, a true Christian, is not perfect. So you can let yourself off the hook on that. But a true Christian strives to be a repentant sinner. That the sin still burns them when they fall to it. And that they ask for forgiveness. And they strive to mortify it all the more. Not to play with it. Not to flirt around it. But to mortify it. I've said this before. I'll say it once again. In closing. If you find yourself around a certain group of people and do wrong every time you're around them, stay away from them. If you find yourself, let's bring this into today's world. Y'all got one of these? We all do. There's a whole lot of good done on these. And this is also a wide open door to a whole lot of wrong. And if you find yourself doing wrong, put it down. Go buy yourself a flip phone that won't even get on the internet. You can still talk to people. You can still text them. But if you can't behave with one, get away from it. If you find yourself in situations that you always do the same thing, change the situation. That's what it looks like to mortify your members. When you find yourself habitually doing the same thing all the time, quit being insane and do something different, because the outcome is not going to change. That's how you mortify your members, is you cut it out of your life and you get rid of it. Whether it be things, whether it be people, whether it be jobs, whatever the case may be, you've got to be willing to cut it out. And is it going to hurt? Sometimes it sure will. When Jesus said, cut off your right hand, nothing against anybody that's left-handed, if any of you are. But the right hand is used as the sign of strength. When David said that God upheld him, he said he upholds him with his right hand. When Jesus said to lob off your right hand, that's not going to be no effect on you. Can y'all admit that? But as a Christian, as a disciple, we need to be willing to and throw it away. And realize that as much as that's going to handicap me, as much as that's going to hurt, as much as that's going to hinder me, I'm better off without it than I am with it. Does any of that sound easy? It's not. But it's worth it. because he says it's better that you lose your go into heaven wounded than to not go at all. Now, let's not talk about heaven and immortal glory. Y'all know that. There's not going to be people. Every time I talk about that, I always think you're not going to go to heaven and see a bunch of one-legged, one-handed, one-eyed people running around. It's talking about here and now. It is far better for you to experience that closeness and oneness with Him here in this world with those things out of your life than it will be for you to strive through life with those things still there and not get to experience the things of God in this world. Because they're here for us to experience, and this is how we find our entrance. I do thank y'all, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His name.
Sing His name.
The saints in glory.
Gather by the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.